As we return now to ordinary time, we, in this 10th Sunday of the year, begin anew with the first book of everyone's Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis reminds us that the family of God was all united at the beginning. And Christ reminds us that all those who do his will are his family. Jesus never had brothers and sisters. Mary gave birth to only one child through God's grace, Jesus. For the Hebrews, cousins and relatives, uncles and aunts were all brothers and sisters. You're one family. And we are united in the new covenant through grace to God. And we are one family with a Father in heaven and Mother Church here. And we are all united, therefore, to Christ, bonded to him in grace. But in the beginning, that grace was lost. We hear in the first reading all about the fall from grace. Be convinced that all cultures, all people of all times, in antiquity have a story of something going wrong. Lost in the Cosmos is one title. The forfeit of original goodness. Our covenant squandered by an action. Be it the Aboriginals or the Eskimos, something has gone wrong in the world of humanity. Things aren't as they ought to be. Something has happened in antiquity. We Christians believe that was the fall. Adam and Eve were historical persons. They were tested. And there are no apples mentioned in the Bible. That's human invention. But what isn't human invention is the test. They were tested. They were made innocent, perfect, blameless, guiltless, and naked before God. And the whole world was their dominion. Adam and Eve were custodians of all that was good. And God was their friend. They could talk to him as we talk to each other. But then the test would come. Would they obey? Would they submit to his authority? And of course, pride entered their heart like darkness entering light, and disobedience caused them to fall from grace. The sin is called original, which we all inherit. Personal sin is what we do. Original sin is what has happened. And with that happening, shame entered into their lives, and they realized they were naked and ashamed. Notice before, they were not ashamed, which begs the question, what is shame? In this case, shame is like a protective device, a moral device. Think of an umbrella. You don't use an umbrella except in rain. The rain's to protect you from getting wet. And if someone was walking around in the church here with an umbrella, would say, they're a bit odd, there's something's wrong here, because that's not what you use an umbrella for. You put it up when it's raining to protect you. Well, the same with shame. Shame is put up to protect us from misusing our body and misusing the body of another. If there's no possibility of misusing your body, there's no need for shame. And before the fall, Adam and Eve were innocent, shameless. Someone like a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, they're absolutely innocent and therefore unaware that they've got no clothes on and they can run around in the house. They're unaware, blissless. Or blissful. So too, our first parents, before the fall, without sin or selfishness in their hearts, they did not realize they were naked because there was no shame. They were so focused on the needs of others, of giving rather than getting. They were so outward in their vision that they were utterly selfless. Because ultimately, lust is selfishness, focusing on me and what I can get and take from another. And they were the exact opposite. And that's why they could be naked and unashamed. And in heaven, we're giving, not getting. We too will have that innocence of heart. That's the first thought with regards our first parents. The second is this. After they had fallen from grace, heaven was sealed. Sin, sickness, death, and punishment would enter the world as a cause, well, caused by original sin, they then hid from God. Every time we sin, we hide from God. And we think God's like the policeman wanting to catch us. He's chasing us, he's after us. It's quite the opposite. God is our Father in pursuit of us, wanting us to come back. So God seeks out Adam and Eve and asks them, what has happened? Why are you running from me? He knows. He just wants them to fess up, to confess to their sin. And what happens? Adam is caught, and rather than say, well, I, through pride, disobeyed you and sinned, he said, it was the woman's fault. The woman you put here with me, which is an implicit blame to God and to her. Sin causes us to invoke the blame game. We want to accuse others rather than accuse ourselves. And of course, it's in everyone. Adam blames Eve and Eve blames the Satan, the snake. The snake made us do it. Satan caused it. The blame game. Every parent knows about the blame game in their home. When something gets broken or something doesn't happen properly as it should, mum looks at one child, the other child says, it was her fault, it was his fault, I wasn't here. The blame game. Why are we so reluctant to blame ourselves? Well, once again, sin has entered the heart. We have this expansion of the ego. No one likes the bubble burst. No one likes to be seen as they are. We all have this image of who we ought to be, and we don't like someone downgrading that. And hence, when we do something wrong, we like to pass the buck, blame others. As adults, we blame institutions, we blame people of the past, we blame someone else or the work or the employment. There's always someone at fault rather than ourselves. I sin daily. I make mistakes each week in the bulletin. Believe it or not, I am hopeless. Each week I make a mistake. Look at the bulletin this week. I put the wrong date on it. It should be the 10th. It's the 11th. I can't blame Father Lee. He's not home. Can't blame Father Heffney. He's got a broken arm. I'm to blame. I made the mistake. I goofed up. I am sorry again. To err is human, to forgive divine. So I ask you to have godly thoughts regarding me and the bulletin. And once we admit, well, I've done wrong, I'm sorry, I'll try and improve, we can move on. But to blame others, it pulls us into a nowhere land and we can't be forgiven. And that brings us into our gospel today. There's many themes in the gospel, but one that often provokes much conversation is the sin that will never be forgiven. All sins can be forgiven, says Jesus, who died for all sins and knows all sins. But there's one sin that will never, ever be forgiven. And this is God saying never. We sometimes say never, doesn't really mean never, but when God says never, he's eternal. That's serious business. The sin against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. What is that sin? Make sure you avoid that one. What is it? Well, there's much speculation. Theologians have discussed it. Saints have talked about it. But in short, the unforgivable sin, the sin that never will be forgiven, is the sin that you choose not to confess. All sins can be forgiven. Christ died for all sins. But he can't forgive you if you don't seek his forgiveness. If you don't fess up for something, he can't take it away. And that's the unforgivable sin. The sin that's never sought forgiveness for. And that is serious business in an age that denies the reality of sin or even in the existence of God. Remember the story of the two thieves on Calvary, Good Friday? Christ, sinless, dies between two sinners. One seeks forgiveness, one does not. One turns to God and finds a saviour and steals heaven. The other does not. That's what we're talking about. We need to seek forgiveness, fess up, not pass the buck, but be who we are before God, transparent. In doing so, we receive his grace and we return to that state of innocence as we ought to be. He paid the debt for all sin. It's his blood that has cancelled all debts. Be honest before him, seek his forgiveness, and you shall be healed and you shall partake of life hereafter.